pray with me. Father, in a week that we traditionally celebrate our freedom as a country, as a nation, we reflect, first of all, on the freedom that Christ has given us. And Father, there's really no other way to live. Than in Christ. And Lord, I have a burden for those today who may be trying to do it in their own strength, may be trying to push through the bondage, the darkness, the depression, the discouragement, whatever it may be. But we'll never be free until the Son sets us free. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, will convict our hearts and remind us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to him to worship the Father except through him. So, Lord, as we open your word today, as we break the bread of life today, I pray, Lord, that we would feast on your word. Lord, that you will build us up and strengthen us and cause us to measure everything by the truth of your word, Lord. So all of our predetermined conclusions, Lord, would they just be opened up to the sword of the Lord? That cuts us, that heals us, that redeems us, that makes us who we are. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. That is a departure from where we have been in our study about redemption and the gospel. We were supposed to be in Daniel this week, and the Lord just continued to direct me towards this passage and this message. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm going to preach what God leads me to preach. I'm going to preach the word, but I'm going to preach what God directs me to preach on and say. And so, even though we may have a plan and we may be working through that plan, I believe that the Holy Spirit has the right to interrupt that plan and say what he wants to say through his word. And I'll tell you, the genesis of what I want to say today really came out of last week's message, where we started to talk about the new covenant versus the old covenant. How we talked about the new heart, the heart of flesh, the heart of obedience and affections for Christ is replacing the old heart of stone. And so this really comes to light in John chapter 4 as we're talking about worship. And we're talking about worship under the old covenant and worship under the new covenant. Now, in John chapter 4, I want you to know that it's not about worship. In fact, what it's about is Jesus Christ, the living water. If you drink of him, you will never thirst again. The climax of the story of the woman at the well comes in verse 42, where they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." That fits precisely with John's gospel and the purpose of John's gospel. You don't have to guess at what his purpose was. You know what it is, because it says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." So John 4 is an invitation to you and to I to drink the living water. But in the context of that main idea, there's a discussion about worship. And I think it has value for us as we think about worship today. Now, I want to begin with a definition. If you're taking notes, it'd be good to get this down. I think it's important. Worship is the unashamed adoration of God. Worship is the unashamed adoration of God flowing through a heart that is captivated by His glory. That's worship, the essence of worship. Worship is the unashamed adoration of God flowing through a heart, right? The heart, the new heart that we have been given, that has been given us by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, by being born above, by being born again. We're not worshiping God with our old sinful hearts. We're worshiping God with hearts that have been redeemed with new desires and new affections for Him and for His glory. The heart is now engaged in worship. It is not just about outward form, but it is about inward conformity. A heart that is captivated, that is dazzled by the glory of God. Bob Kaufman has written a book that I would highly recommend to you if you are into the topic and subject of worship. It would help all of us. It's called, very simply, True Worshipers. I picked it up last year at the Sing Conference. And this is what he says in that book. Better than having all the power, the wealth, the talent, and the intelligence or pleasure that you could ever imagine is being a worshiper of God forever. Think about that. Because that's what the world presents to you. The world presents to you on a daily basis, chase the power, chase the wealth, chase the talent, chase the intelligence, chase the pleasure. And what God says to us through John 4 today is that we are to be pursuers of God. We are to be worshipers of God. What can be greater than the worship of Almighty God for all eternity? And the problem that we have is we get focused narrowly in our day-to-day living with all the hurts and all the trials and all the temptations and all the busyness, and we forget why we were created in the first place. We were created to be worshipers of God. And we can't do that unless we have a new heart from the new covenant through the new birth and the Holy Spirit. When you look at our disciples' pathway, we talked at length when I first got here about how our purpose as a church is making disciples. We're glorifying God by making disciples. And the first stop on the disciples' pathway is connecting up in worship. Why is it first? Because if we don't get that right, nothing else matters. God is seeking worshipers, we're going to find in this passage today. And if He's seeking, oh, may we be found. And there came a woman, verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's asking a Samaritan. That was a taboo. In fact, that's why John puts in parentheses here this explanation. Why would Jesus alone be talking to this Samaritan woman? The Samaritans in the Jews' eyes were half-bred or half-breeds. They were outcasts. They were looked down upon. They were to be avoided and separated from. And so the fact that he's having this conversation with this woman of Samaria is very extraordinary and very out of the ordinary. Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So at least that's an excuse for why Jesus is having to engage her on his own. But we know there's something deeper that's happening in this passage. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And again, parentheses, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So from a cultural standpoint, this was breaking all the traditional rules. So Jesus better have a great explanation for why he's doing what he's doing. And this is what he says in verse 10. He reverses course. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now think about that. One minute, he's asking for a drink. The next minute, he is offering her a drink. Not a drink of physical water, which is what he is asking for in the very first instant, but now an offer of living water. The living water that only Christ through the gospel can offer us. The all-satisfying living water that transforms us from death to life. That poured into us gives us life as new creations. That's the living water. So the woman interprets it physically, and this is what she says in verse 11. It says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Translation, good luck with that. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock. So there's a history behind this well. And essentially what she's saying is, don't think for a minute that you can improve on our ancestry under Jacob. This is his well. And we're mighty proud of it. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Water, living water, the spiritual water offered to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This all-satisfying water is ours in Christ through the gospel. And so this is a spring of water that wells up into eternal life, which is life forever with God. So he's speaking here of the new birth, and he's using different imagery and different language to communicate that. That our greatest need is to drink deeply of the living water of Jesus Christ and let it satisfy the deepest longings and needs of our hearts. That's the power of living water to make us new. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. What did she want? She wanted something that would help ease her life, but not change her life. Which is why Jesus says this. And it's pretty rare when you meet an individual, and in meeting that individual, he knows everything about your past history. I say this is evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. So what you have said is true. And so what do you do when someone pinpoints the deepest need of your heart, the deepest need of your life? You really have two choices, don't you? Now, you can either run and try to distract, or you can face. And what she chooses is to run and divert the attention away from her personal life and her personal need. He is confronting her with her need for living water. She's focused on physical water. Now he pushes the pinpointing of her sin, of her sinful life, showing her this is why you need living water. And she decides, let's have a diversion and talk about worship. So here we go. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," meaning there's no way you could have known my past personal history unless God revealed that to you, so you must obviously be a prophet. But we know that Jesus is so more than just a prophet. He's so much more than just a prophet. And this is what she says in verse 20. Watch this. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, you being a Jew, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So think about that for a minute. Under the old covenant, worship was about being in the right place at the right time with the right sacrifice. It focused on the externals, the form. And so what Jesus is about to say is absolutely life-changing as we think about worship and we think about the covenant. He says in response to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." This sets a completely new trajectory for us in our understanding of worship under the new covenant. She is saying, in essence, where you worship determines worship. And what Jesus is saying is it's not where you worship, but it's who you worship. Now watch this. This I'd never seen before until I studied this week. The woman said to him, "Sir," I'm in verse 19, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," plural, "worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the right place where people ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship," what? "The Father." That should be capitalized in your Bible. It's talking about God the Father. He's not interested in following the traditions of the fathers. He's interested in the worship that the Father wants from us. You see the difference. It's not about where you worship, but who you worship. All of a sudden, worship has been broken free from centralized locations. No more do we require a tabernacle to worship God. No more do we require a temple to worship God. No longer do we need sacrifices to worship God. You and I are able to worship God freely everywhere because of Christ and what He did. What He did on the cross. Now stay with me. This is critically important. Jesus said to the Jews earlier in John's gospel, "Destroy this temple," right? "Destroy this temple, tear down this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it back again. And he was talking about not the temple physical that was there, but his body. And what you and I have to understand is that we do worship through a temple, but the temple is now the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater temple where we go to meet with God. That's why he says to us, no one can worship the Father except through me. That's new covenant worship, critically centered on Christ. I get worried when I hear someone say something like this. I can't worship anywhere else than the church sanctuary. What are they saying when they say that? They may not realize it, but the end of that kind of thinking is what? It's old covenant thinking. That you have to be in a certain place at a certain time on a certain day in order to be able to engage in worship with God. And Jesus says, no, we should be worshiping God with every breath that we take. We should be worshiping God every place our foot steps. We should be worshiping God in every moment of every day, no matter where we are. Our lives are to be a testimony of praise to the living God. That's new covenant worship. And I just want you to know something from my heart. Don't make an idol out of your location. Don't make an idol out of a building. I think that's so dangerous for us. I just would ask it this way. If this church this week, when it's empty, caught on fire and burned to the ground, would we be able to gather and have worship next week? Yes, we would. Because worship is not tied to a location. It's not tied to a building. It's not tied to a certain set of circumstances. So it's not where you worship, but who you worship that matters to God. And so he's contrasting here her reliance on the tradition of the fathers, which brings him to say the next thing. He says this to her so pointedly, verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. It's not about following a tradition. A tradition in this case that she didn't even fully understand. She's blindly saying, this is what our fathers told us. We don't really know, so we're just going to do this. It's not about following a tradition. It is about following the truth. That's why he says, we worship what we know. Worship is based on the truth of God's word, not upon our tradition. Now, if a tradition is based on the truth, then it can be a good tradition. But many traditions are built on what? Our preferences, what our fathers did, on all kinds of ignorant notions, but not grounded in the truth of God. And those are the ones that we need to be aware of. This is why he says what he says so powerfully. Salvation is from the Jews. Why would he say that? Because that's who's telling us from Genesis 3:15 to where we are today in Daniel that there's a Messiah who's coming. There's a Savior who's coming. That we can't save ourselves, but we need a Redeemer. We need someone to come and finally do away with this sin problem that continues to get in our way of the worship of God, and his name is Jesus. So that's why he says the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is coming and bringing salvation. And it's coming through the line of David. It's coming from a son of David, as we've learned. But the hour is coming, that's future, and is now here, that's fulfillment. You see that? In one breath, but the hour is coming, future, and is now here, that's present fulfillment. What is presently being fulfilled through the life and work of Jesus Christ? The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. When I read that word, true worshipers, worship being the unashamed adoration of God flowing through a heart that is captivated by His glory, it implies to me that if there are true worshipers, there are false worshipers. And you really do see that false worship when you look over at a passage like Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 15, and He says this about the worship that is being offered to Him. He says in Matthew 15, 17, speaking here to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You hypocrites." Hypocrites are people who say one thing with their mouth, but have completely different intentions in the heart. "You hypocrites," verse 7, Matthew 15, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" That was the problem under the old covenant. To have worship. Worship that was given a voice without a heart backing it up. Which says to you and I, God help us, that we would just come in here and pay lip service to God and have absolutely nothing going on in our hearts. Y'all understand how important worship, the worship of God, is? For us to give lip service to God, for us to pay respects to God with our lips, while all the while our hearts are far from Him. Our heart is the heart of worship. That's what it all comes down to. Under the new covenant, God is not concerned about what's going on externally. He's concerned about what's going on in that heart of yours. And if you sing, and if you worship, and if you give thanks and praise to God, and there's nothing going on inside your heart, be worried. Be worried. Because that's not the kind of worship that's pleasing to God. We are pleasing God in worship when we're overflowing in our hearts. When our hearts are the source and substance of what we are saying. We're not making it up. We're not going through the motions. We're not just voicing words in worship. And we have worship pastors who stop us in the middle of the song and say to us, "Do y'all really believe what you just sang?" I didn't ask him to do that today. But when you're led by the Spirit, things tend to really come together. So what was the issue? Their heart. Who's in charge of the heart? What gives us a new heart? The Holy Spirit gives us that. And then listen to this, verse 9. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So the heart, which is guided by the Spirit, redeemed by the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, the heart is not in it, and the truth is not in it. Which is why Jesus says, they worship me, but it's not in spirit, and it's not in truth. The way He wants us to worship Him. So what does it mean when He says that we must worship as the Father seeks those true worshipers in spirit and truth. Let me tackle those for you. I think number one, when he mentions the Spirit, it means that you and I cannot worship God apart from the Spirit of God. We cannot truly and authentically worship God without the Spirit of God in us being our primary worship leader. We have a built-in praise machine, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And when we worship, he wants to make much of Jesus Christ. He wants to point us to Christ, the one who made worship possible by his death and by his resurrection. So we're talking about worship by the Spirit, and it means that we have to have new hearts and become new creations through the new birth. And the only one who can do that is the Holy Spirit of God. You can think about it another way. If you taste and drink of the living water, the worship that flows from you will be alive. Let me say that again. If you take in living water, you will put out living worship. That's the key. The key to the worship of God is the living water that comes to us through the gospel that makes us new in our hearts, in our affections, in our desires. Why is worship of God in the Spirit and by the Spirit critically important? Look at verse 24. Because God is Spirit. So it makes sense, right, that if God is Spirit, then we ought to worship Him in Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells us from the moment of our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ is leading us to new heart, new covenant worship. Not determined by location, not determined by time, not determined by form, but determined by who we worship, the Father. Then he says, you must worship God through the truth. Now, Terry, you didn't mean to do this today, but I found this very significant in worship. We sang a song called Holy Spirit Rain Down. It was all about the Holy Spirit. What did we follow in the worship on that song? What did we follow it with, choir? Thy word, right? Word and Spirit together, completely unplanned today. And right here in the passage that God put on my heart to preach, here is the same pattern. It's not Spirit only, it's not truth only, it is Word and Spirit. Because that's what God wants us to, how God wants us to worship Him. So you must worship God through the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ, which is why we will always have Christ-centered worship corporately in this church, because it's about Him and not about us. So the worship of God is to be done by the Spirit, is to be done according to the truth, Jesus Christ, the gospel. This is true worship, Spirit, truth. Now, I want to share something with you and then just a couple of closing applications. The word seeking is really important in this passage. You and I have realized that whatever we seek after, we value greatly. Whatever we seek after is critically important to us. Whatever we seek after, we passionately pursue. Now, this is spoken of God. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, who will sell out to the worship of God alone in spirit and in truth. He seeks that. He comes looking for that. And it just behooves us to ask the question, what did he find in your heart this morning? What did he find in my heart this morning? What did he find as he flooded the aisles of this sanctuary? Did he find what he was looking for? Did he find worshipers? Worshipers who are full of the Spirit and full of the truth. Now, I want to point something out here that I think is very interesting in John chapter 4. Up to this point, Jesus has not mentioned music or singing, has he? But he's teaching about worship. That says something very powerful. I love music. I love instruments. But the heart of worship is not about the music. The heart of worship is not about the instruments. The heart of worship is about your heart. What if we came in here next week and we had no music and we had no instruments? Could we still have worship? Could we still worship in spirit and in truth? Absolutely. And so it just causes us to reevaluate our understanding, reevaluate the foundation of things that we have thought through. And it just really challenges me to remember that the worship of God is not tied to specific musical styles. The worship of God is tied to what's going on in my heart. And so many times in the church today, we evaluate worship not by spirit and truth, but by contemporary or traditional. How far have we gotten away from the teaching of Jesus on worship, when we're more concerned about the style and the tempo than we are about the spirit and the truth? And folks, we've got to repent. I find this to be so true. Maybe you do too. It's amazing to me how many people want to be biblical when you talk about salvation and you talk about how a person comes to know Jesus Christ. But then when you start to talk about a subject like worship, people all of a sudden don't want to be biblical about that. They want to be preferential about that. And folks, I'm just calling it out. If we're going to go by the Bible when it comes to salvation, then we ought to go by the Bible when it comes to worship. And folks, it is important to have singing and music. The passages in Colossians and Ephesians, those point to that kind of a venue, but we can't mistake that. We can't let the music be our worship when God is looking to hear from us as a congregation. The music is supposed to accompany the worship that's coming from us. I just have to tell you, my heart has been broken this week because I want us to be a worshiping church. And we're getting there. But you've got to see the foundation. I'm not just up here sharing my preferences. I'm up here sharing the truth of God's Word. God's Word is showing us the heart of new covenant worship is the heart's engagement in that worship. And so it's the Spirit who quickens us. It's the Spirit who makes us alive and enables us to love and serve and obey and worship God. Now here's the grace of the passage. Every time I preach, I look for the grace of the passage. What kind of worshipers is God seeking? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. And who is he talking to about worship? He's talking about a Samaritan woman who's had five husbands and the man she's with now is not. What does that tell you and I? God is looking for broken sinners who will worship Him unashamedly, who will worship Him with adoration, who will be captivated by His glory. You and I would look up this Samaritan woman in the dictionary under worshiper and think, that picture of this woman shouldn't be there. Oh, yes, it should. Because that is the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take into effect all of your baggage, because under the new covenant, you are made new in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. So four quick applications about worship. These should be up on the screen if you're taking notes. I just want you to have these. What do true worshipers have? What do true worshipers have? There's four of these. We'll move quickly. Number one, a soul captivated by the glory of God. That's really where it begins. You have in Christ in the new covenant a heart that can be used in pursuit of God and captivated by His glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He's preaching to his soul, and he's saying, soul, bless His name. It makes us wonder, what is it that captivates your soul? What is it that this world or this culture is offering you right now that just captivates you and you know it's getting in the way of your worship of God? You can come and repent of that. You can repent where you are of that. Number two, a mind that is consumed and renewed by God's truth. You're going to see a soul, a mind, a heart, and a will. This mind that is consumed by and renewed by God's truth. So here we are hitting early on spirit and truth. What is it that consumes our minds? What is it that consumes our thinking? Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're not checking our minds out when we worship. We are engaging our minds in worship by engaging the truth of God's word. Number three, a heart that is broken and humbled and surrendered before the grace and the mercy of God. A soul captivated by the glory of God, a mind consumed and renewed by God's truth, and a heart that is broken and humbled and surrendered before the grace and mercy of God. Remember what David cried out and taught us in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's the condition of my heart. And if I'm going to be a true worshiper of God, there's no room for pride in my heart. There's no room for self-exaltation in my heart. What I need is crucifixion, not exaltation. Because if I die to self, I can live for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need for all of us. Number four, a will that is compelled by the Spirit to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. These are great prayer points for us to take home and pray over this week. God, give me this kind of soul. God, give me this kind of mind. God, give me this kind of heart. God, give me this kind of will, compelled, moved, energized by the Spirit of God to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what compels us or drives us or gets us out of the bed in the morning? It's another opportunity to praise the Lord and give thanks for who He is and what He has done. This morning in my office, Mark Owenby quoted a verse of Scripture as he prayed over me with some others. And Mark, I just want you to know, brother, that was confirmation that what I was speaking today was what needed to be said, and it had to do with living water. Really, the root of this comes out of Isaiah chapter 55, 1, where Isaiah says, by invitation, come and drink of the waters. But Mark quoted Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, and I want you to hear this invitation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. We will never be the true worshipers of God as God wants us to be unless we daily take in and live in the water of life that He provides. Free of charge, all of grace, an invitation to worship. Pray with me. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. No, you search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. For the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. God, my prayer all week has been that you, by your Spirit and by your truth, will make us the worshiping church that you want us to be. Because, Lord, we're going to be doing this for the rest of our lives. And it's not about a time and a location. God, it's about our hearts. And it's about worshiping you when life is hard. It's about worshiping you when things don't go our way. It's about worshiping you when we're tired. Worshiping you when we're frustrated. God, how many times have you desired for us to come to you in worship in spirit and in truth, and instead we went into ourselves in bitterness and resentment? And it's clogged our hearts. We have no freedom but bondage. And Father, in the end, when we look at ourselves, we realize that what we are worshiping is us. What we're worshiping is self. And God, how can we, as your people, with your Spirit and your truth, come to a fresh understanding that the purpose of worship is not to satisfy my preferences, but the purpose of worship is to glorify my God and King. So put the focus where it needs to be. Put our hearts where they need to be. And Father, give us the courage and the conviction. If we need to rebuild our theology of worship, then so be it. Rebuild it on your truth. Rebuild it by your Spirit. Because, Father, we want to get this right. Worship matters because it matters to you. Lord, if your word said today that it doesn't matter how we worship, then Lord, I would have preached something else. But what your word has told us today is that worship matters to God, and the heart is the matter. So work on our hearts. Work on our hearts, Lord. Shape them into the image and glory of your Son, Jesus. And Father, if there's someone here today that you know you're not worshiping the true God, you know deep inside that you're the guy, you're the gal, you're the boy, you're the girl, you're the teenager who honors God with lips, but you know your heart is not His. Would you come today and give your heart to Jesus Christ? Would you come today and make Christ the Lord of your life? Would you repent of your worship of yourself, of your idols, of your culture, of really just making life about you? And would you instead leave here today a worshiper in spirit and in truth? You have to call on the Lord. You have to believe the gospel. You have to understand that Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead in order to demonstrate God's acceptance of His sacrifice and the power for Him to give us eternal life. And that life is the living water that you heard about today. And friend, if you've never drunk of the living water, then that's your greatest need. Would you come and answer that invitation that we read in Revelation 22? Come and drink. Come and drink the living water. And let Jesus satisfy for all eternity your soul. If you're here and you're believing God is leading you to join our church, we pray you would come at this time, this invitation, and just say, I want to be a part of the Madison Avenue family. You come. But let us all be obedient to search our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.